in hand and turn with me once again to Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16. This is our final message in our vision series, A City Set on a Hill. And today's message is titled, Change Agents, Change Agents. You know, the world in which we live is an electrified world. The light bulb, in particular, profoundly changed human existence by illuminating the night and making it possible to do a whole wide range of activities beyond the setting of the sun. The electric light bulb, one of the everyday conveniences that most affect our lives, was invented in 1879 by Thomas Edison. And I read one article that said it took him over 6,000 tries. That's 6,000 failed attempts, but he kept trying. He never gave up. He remained faithful to his task, and this one man changed the world with his invention. We too are called to be agents of change in the world. And this is the point of Jesus' words in Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is from that time forth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. These are powerful words. And they give us a vision for what it means to be the church. It tells us what the church is to be about, what the church is to be doing in the world. The church is not a building. The church is not even services that we attend or programs and activities that we conduct, although all of these things are good and they are necessary to equip us for what God is calling us to be and to do in the world. But the church is to be salt and light in the world. The church is not just to hold services. The church is to be salt and light in the world. The church is to be a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Jesus is emphasizing that as Christians, we are to be change agents in the non-Christian environment in which we live, in which we work, in which we shop, in which we go to school, in which we conduct ourselves on a day-to-day basis. As salt, we are to be a preserving agent against the moral rot and decay of society. As light, we are to be an illuminating agent to show the world a better way, to light the path to God so that they can come to know Him. God has called us, His church, His people, to be a city set on a hill which cannot be hidden. But what does that mean for us today? As we look again at these words, I believe that they should inspire and challenge us in several ways. The first thing I believe it reveals to us this morning is that the darker the night, the brighter the light. The darker the night, the brighter the light. There is no question that these are incredibly challenging times. Make no mistake, the world in which we live is steeped in darkness. Idolatry runs rampant, and those faithful to God are openly mocked, despised, and ridiculed. Sin and immorality are prevalent. You don't have to look far to see it. It's all around us. And it's supported and promoted even by those in positions of leadership. Sexual immorality of all sorts pervades our society. The disintegration of family is everywhere. The redefining of marriage is the charge forward for the political system today. The disregard for human life is everywhere, as seen in the trivial reasons for which people kill one another. To steal a piece of jewelry because one teen disrespected another teen with a look or a text. A relationship breaks up, and so a broken-hearted guy has to go and shoot his ex-girlfriend. And on it goes. Disregard for human life. Because when you disregard God, human life has no value because human life was created in His image. Covetousness is rampant. People everywhere want more. They want more stuff, newer stuff, better stuff, the latest stuff, the biggest stuff. Sometimes they even want your stuff, and they're willing to do whatever they need in order to get it. There is no fear of God in the hearts and minds of people today. There is no regard for God. There is no regard for His word or for His standards. Darkness pervades our world. And it should be no surprise, because I believe that we're living in the last days. And in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 3, Paul warns of what would be taking place in the last days. He said, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves." Wow. People today, they're just looking out for number one. They don't care about anybody else. Lovers of themselves. Covetous. Boasters. Proud. Blasphemers. Disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural care, without natural love, without natural affection, truce breakers, people don't keep their word, false accusers, having no self-control, fierce, despisers of those who are good. Wow. That certainly describes the spirit of our age. Traitors, no loyalty, no faithfulness, no commitment. Headstrong, stubborn, wanting their way, haughty, proud, arrogant, entitled, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And that statement truly describes our society. We see these things increasing. We see them intensifying all around us. And Paul tells us, don't know this. Don't be surprised by it. The last days are going to be very dark times. In fact, Jesus himself compares the conditions on the earth at the end of the age to the days of Noah. In the days of Noah, men were exceedingly wicked. The scripture says their thoughts were evil day and night. And eventually God's judgment came upon the earth. God saw the wickedness of man, Genesis 6:5 tells us, that it had increased and the thoughts of their heart were continually evil. Continually evil. I mean, that is our society. 24/7, you can watch evil on TV. You can watch evil on the internet. There is no end to it. He also likens it to a time when Lot had to flee from Sodom. He said, in the last days, it will be as in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. Those cities were destroyed by the judgment of God eventually. And what was their sin? Well, the cities were notorious for perverse sexual immorality, particularly the practice of homosexuality. That's where we get our modern day word sodomy from Sodom. Sexual perversion, rampant homosexuality, and the judgment of God had to come. We are seeing the fulfillment of Jesus' words. These are as the days of Noah. These are as the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. Someone has even said if Jesus doesn't come back soon, he's going to have to apologize for Sodom and Gomorrah because of how perverse our society is becoming. These are dark times. These are dark times that we are living in. And there is no doubt that they present a great challenge to the church today. But even though these are incredibly dark times, these are also incredibly exciting times. This could very well be the final generation before the return of Christ. I believe that I will be here on earth when the clouds are rolled back and the trumpet sounds and Jesus descends. I believe we are living in the generation that will see the return of Jesus Christ. And knowing that his time is short, the Bible tells us that Satan has come down with a fury. Satan has intensified his efforts in the world. And what does that mean for us? It simply means that we need to redouble our efforts in prayer. It means that we have to redouble our efforts in witnessing, in serving Christ, in moving forward the kingdom of God. The very fact that we live in such spiritual darkness means that when the light shines, it really shines. You know, if I were to turn on a light in this room this morning, it wouldn't make much of a difference. Why? Because the room is already filled with light. But in a dark room, even the dimmest light shines brightly. As a pastor, I work in the church most of the time. So though my light may be bright, it's in the midst of light. Because I'm working in the church. But what an opportunity for those of you who work in the world. How brightly your light can shine in the midst of dark. I hear Christians sometimes, you know, complaining, and they're like, oh, Pastor, you don't know how dark, how evil, how sinful the people are that I work with. I pray that God would just set me free from that job. No, that's why he put you there. Because where the darkness is the darkest, your light will shine the brightest. Don't be praying that God take you out of that job. You share that with me. I'm not praying God take you out of that job. I'm praying God to get a hold of you and ignite the fire in your soul that you will burn even brighter so that the light will shine in the midst of darkness. So if you know what's good for you, don't share that with me. Hallelujah. The words of an old gospel song said, the darker the night, the brighter the light. Folks, the opportunities to share Christ have never been greater. We are living in a post-Christian era. I have shared that with you over the past several weeks. And sometimes we can sit back and we can lament that and we can say, oh, how horrible, how terrible that our nation is post-Christian. They've forgotten about God. And I say, how wonderful an opportunity it is that we are surrounded by people that in a post-Christian era have never heard about Jesus Christ. They don't know who God is. They don't know the truth of his word. It is an open door for us to be able to share Jesus Christ with them. What an incredible opportunity is before. You know, Paul said, I don't want to preach where Christ has already been preached. I want to go where no one has ever preached before. We have that opportunity before us. We are surrounded. 85% of the people in this community do not know Christ. We have the opportunity to every day to do what Paul wanted to do. To preach the gospel where Christ has not yet been made known. You have the opportunity every morning that you go to work to preach Christ where the gospel has not been made known. You have the opportunity when you go to the grocery store to preach Christ where he has not been made known. You have the opportunity in your neighborhood to walk down your block and share Christ with people who have never heard. Hallelujah. What an incredible opportunity. You know what? Church attendance in the United States statistically is at an all-time low, percentage-wise. But research indicates that spiritual interest in the United States is at an all-time high. Go figure. You know why? Because where people are now post-Christian, they are devoid of the knowledge of God. They weren't raised in church. They have no regard for God. They do not know him. An emptiness has been left in their soul. And they are longing and they are searching and they are looking for something beyond them. Something bigger. Something that can help them in the time of trouble. Something that can guide them through life. That's an open door. People are spiritually hungry. They just don't know where to look. Because their parents didn't raise them in church. So they don't know where to look. So they're looking in all the wrong places. You like the old song, looking for love in all the wrong places. They're looking for God in all the wrong places. And they're looking in Eastern mysticism. They're looking in occultism. They're looking in all these forms of dark religion. The darkness is looking for light in darkness. But they are searching for spirituality. They want
to experience the reality of something greater. They want to experience the reality of something transcendent that can make a difference in their life. This is so powerful because God has called us to be a Pentecostal church. We're not just about teaching doctrine, but we are about the experience of God. We are about a mighty God who makes himself known in real and tangible ways. If anybody should be equipped to reach this generation with the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's us. Because this generation is not interested in idle talks about some supreme being. They're interested in knowing that supreme being, in experiencing that supreme being, in having the power of that supreme being manifest in their life. And if anybody should be equipped to bring that to them, it ought to be us. And that's why I've been preaching about the gifts of the Spirit. Because Paul calls the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12 manifestations. You know what a manifestation is? It is a making visible. Through the gifts of the Spirit, God makes himself visible in the world. As the church begins to rise up, and the gifts were never intended to be confined within the four walls of the church. When Jesus went out, he healed the sick. He cast out demons. He had words that revealed things, words of wisdom and words of knowledge that revealed things about people's lives. Like when he encountered the woman at the well and he said, you've had five husbands and the one you're living with is not your husband. And she said, you are truly a prophet. And she went out and after she received Christ, she told everybody, come and see the man who told me everything I ever did. What was that? That was a gift of the Spirit. That was a word of knowledge operating through him that made Christ real, that made God real. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, when the gifts are manifesting properly through his church, that it will reveal the secrets of the hearts of unbelievers, and they will fall down on their face, and they will say, God is in your midst of a truth. Which is an Old Testament statement for conversion. That falling down is a statement of surrendering your life to God. So it means they'll get saved. They'll get saved. Who better to reach this world today than a Pentecostal church empowered by the Holy Spirit, flowing in the gifts of the Spirit? Church, the gifts of the Spirit weren't intended to be on the pulpit. The gifts of the Spirit weren't intended to be just at this altar. The gifts of the Spirit are intended to be out in the street. Jesus said, and these signs shall follow you. You shall lay hands on the sick and they shall be healed. You shall cast out demons. He said, as you go, I will go with you. He didn't say as you stay in the church. As you go, I will go with you, confirming your words with signs and wonders following. Not us following after signs and wonders. The reason people are following after signs and wonders is because they're not walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why they'll be easily deceived. The Bible says in the last days, Satan will come. And he will deceive with lying signs and wonders. And even the very elect will be deceived. Why? Because we're following after signs and wonders instead of walking in the power of the Holy Spirit and having the signs and wonders follow after us to affirm the gospel of Jesus Christ. The church needs to rise up. We need to rise up. We have something unique in this church that many of the other churches in this community do not have. And that is the power of the Holy Spirit in our midst. And I don't say that out of exclusivism, because God wants all his people to have it. But we need to rise up and walk in its fullness. Because what good does a dormant gift do? It doesn't do you any good. It doesn't do the church any good. And it doesn't need do any good the people that are out there. There's a sick person out there right now that just got a diagnosis from the doctor saying, go home and put your affairs in order because you only have a few months to live. And they work right next to you at work. But if you're not flowing in the gifts of the Spirit, what good is that to them? Because they may never walk through the doors of this church. to be in a healing service, but God wants to heal them through you, and so manifest himself to them, make himself visible in their life, so they'll fall down and say, God is with you of a truth. I want to follow your God. Church, this is what will make his church a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. When we hear testimonies, like last week, a woman in the 11 o'clock service who gave her testimony of being healed of rheumatoid arthritis. Another woman who gave a testimony of being healed of cancer in her nodes, I believe it was. When those things begin to happen, not just on a Sunday morning in a Sunday service, but they begin to happen with regularity in the community, we're going to have the same problem Jesus had. He couldn't find a place to hide from the crowds. Everywhere he went, there was a crowd looking for him. Even when he wanted to pray, there was a crowd looking for him. We're going to have people lining up. Not for our glory and honor, but for the glory and honor of Jesus Christ, for the expansion of his kingdom, for the fulfillment of his purpose. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I pray that you will get this down in your spirit. Get it down in your spirit. We have a nation that has peaked in spiritual interest, but has waned in attendance in church. Why? Because we've given them dead, lifeless services, entertainment, feel-good messages. But they are searching for a reality of the transcendent. They are searching for the experience of the supreme. And who better to offer it to them than us? We know a God who is alive. We know a God who is real. We know a God who changes lives. We know a God who sets captives free. We know a God who heals the sick. We know a God who restores the broken. We know a God who empowers the weak. We know a God who works miracles and answers prayer today. Hallelujah. Folks, let us not be discouraged by the difficulty of the task or by the darkness of the hour. But let us instead be encouraged by the incredible power of Almighty God and the tremendous opportunities that are before us in this hour. Someone has said, the people of this generation are eating out of the devil's slop bucket when they could be feasting at the Father's table. Let us go out from here into the highways and the hedges, and in Jesus' name, invite them to a banquet, a feast of God's presence, a feast of God's power, a feast of God's blessing that never ends. Hallelujah. People are asking questions today, and they're seeking for answers. And every question is an opportunity to point them to the truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. I am the truth. Yes, the times are dark, but the opportunities are great. And the darker the night, the brighter the light. Secondly, I believe this passage reveals to us that the light destroys the darkness. The light destroys the darkness. You see, light dispels darkness, but darkness cannot put light out. The amazing thing about light is that darkness cannot extinguish it. If you take a light into a dark room, you will find that no matter where in the room you put that light, or no matter how small that light, the darkness cannot hide the light. In fact, the darkness has to flee from the light. Light can vanquish darkness, but darkness can never overcome the light. You've probably never heard of a man named Charalampus. He was born about 50 years after Christ. And Charalampus became a Christian, and he began preaching the gospel, continuing until he was well advanced in age. And one day he was arrested for preaching and warned that if he knew what was good for him, he would stop preaching in Jesus' name. Apparently, the emperor at that time was reluctant to put a beloved centurion to death just for being a Christian. He didn't want to look bad for putting this old man to death. So they warned him, if you know what's good for you, stop preaching. But Charilampus responded to the emperor's henchmen saying, you don't know what's good for me. You don't know what makes me well. Nothing is more pleasing to me than to suffer for my Lord. So don't hesitate to put my old body to whatever tortures you want, and you will learn that the power of my Lord cannot be overcome. And so they began to torture Charilampus. Roman soldiers began dragging hot iron combs across his flesh, so the flesh just melted with the heat of the comb. His wrinkled skin and flesh pulled away in strips. But Charilampus patted the hand of the Roman soldier torturing him and said, thank you, brothers, for scraping off my old body and further preparing my soul for new and eternal life. So moved were the soldiers by his courage and sincerity that they gave their hearts to Christ on the spot and ended up being arrested and executed themselves. The emperor demanded, he was furious at the conversion of his soldiers, and he demanded Charilampus be brought to him. The soldiers dragged his limp body through the streets by his beard, and he was tortured even further. And I'll spare you the gory details because they're horrific, but his treatment was inhumane and extreme. But Charilampus still would not die. The emperor called for a man who was demon-possessed to be brought before Charilampus, and with a prayer and one word, Charilampus cast out the demon, and the man was healed. Certain that Charilampus was a sorcerer, the emperor, named Septimus Severus, ordered Charilampus to be executed. And as the executioner approached, Charilampus cried out, Lord, you know all people are flesh and blood. Please forgive them and bless them. And with that, he died before the executioner's sword could strike him. His death was so glorious that Septimus Severus's daughter became a Christian on the spot. The emperor's daughter gave her heart to Christ on the spot and served Jesus for the rest of her life. The darkness tried its best to extinguish the light, but the light kept shining brighter and brighter, and the more intense the darkness became, the brighter the light shined. Hallelujah. When Jesus was put to death on the cross, the darkness tried to extinguish his light. But on the third day, hallelujah, he rose again from the dead, and his light continues to shine today even brighter. Because in that day, the light was only among about 120. But now the light shines so brightly that it is above 600 million people worldwide, shining brightly with the light of Jesus Christ. Darkness cannot put out the light. Light penetrates darkness, but darkness flees from light. Some scholars contend that darkness is nothing other than the absence of light. Turn off a light in a room with no windows, and what happens? The absence of light makes the room instantly dark. Turn the light back on, and in the presence of light, darkness immediately disappears. Spiritual darkness is the absence of the light of God's presence and the light of God's truth. And as long as New Life Assembly of God is here in South Broward, it keeps darkness from overtaking this life. But darkness cannot overcome us because the light of God's presence is here and the light of God's truth is believed. It is preached. It is taught. It is lived. It is believed. It is practiced. And it is realized in this house and in our lives. Hallelujah. As we each shine forth the light of Christ in this world, darkness is dispelled. Darkness is driven back. Darkness is destroyed. Hallelujah. President Wilson told a story of an encounter which reflected the light of a changed life. The president said, "I was in a very commonplace, sitting in a barber's chair, when I became aware of a powerful presence that had entered the room. A man came quietly in to have his hair cut and sat in the chair next to me. Every word the man uttered, though it was not in the least bit moralizing, meaning that he wasn't preaching down to anybody, he showed a personal interest in the man who was serving him, and he shared with him the way of life. Christ. And before I got through with what was being done to me, I was aware that I had attended an evangelistic service without ever having stepped into a church." Wilson later learned that the man in the chair next to him was the famed evangelist, Dwight L. Moody. Wilson said he purposely lingered in the room after he had finished having his hair cut, and he noted the singular effect that this one man had brought upon the entire barbershop. They talked in hushed tones. They didn't know his name, but they knew something had elevated their thoughts to think about God. And Wilson said he left feeling as though he had been in a worship service. He didn't even know who the man was at that time, but he knew the presence of God was upon that man. This is what God calls us to be. This is what God calls us to be in this community. He didn't tell us to wait in church hoping that people would come. We need to take God to the people. And God's presence upon us when we have been walking in prayer, when we have been saturated with the word, God's presence upon our lives will be sensed by those around us. We will be a light that cannot be hidden, because his presence will radiate from us. Our lives should reflect something different than what the world has, because we have something that the world does not have. We have Jesus. I remember years ago as a teenager, when God was calling me to the ministry, and I was struggling with the call because I at that time had a lot of emotional brokenness, which I was not aware of, and I was extremely shy. I always chalked it up to just being shy. And even though I was a straight-A student, excelled in everything I did, I cringed if I had to give an oral book report in front of a class. And I tried to talk God out of the call to preach and said, "God, if you just let me be a doctor, I promise that you know, one-on-one, I'll tell people about you. And one-on-one, I'll go and I'll donate a couple days a week to help people in poor communities. And I'll tell them about Jesus. And I'll pray for them and believe God for their healing." But he wasn't having any of it. And so finally, I was broken before God because I knew what he was calling me to do. And I felt so little and so small and so incapable. that I began to pray out, and I said, God, why would you want me to preach the gospel? I said, nobody's even going to come and hear me. I said, what do I have to give? And undeniably, I heard him say to my spirit, you have Jesus. Just give them Jesus, and I'll do the rest. And that's what I've endeavored to do my entire life in ministry. I have nothing to give to anyone except Jesus. Church, we have nothing to give to anyone except Jesus. But Jesus is who they need. Jesus is the one that will make a difference in their life. Jesus is the one that will heal every sickness and disease. Jesus is the one that will break every chain. Jesus is the one that will transform and restore their lives. Apart from Christ, this world is in darkness. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, Matthew quoted Isaiah 9:2 as being fulfilled. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And to them that sat in the region of death, light has sprung up. Apart from Christ, the people of this world are living in darkness. A darkness so pervasive that it doesn't go away with an electric light bulb. That darkness is a life devoid of God's presence, devoid of God's truth. They are lost like blind men groping in the darkness. It is a life that is empty, a void, a life that is void of anything that can fill and satisfy. No amount of success, no amount of money, no amount of pleasure can satisfy that life. The world often doesn't recognize that they are in darkness until some tragedy happens. Some trial hits their life and they are made to feel their powerlessness. They are made to sense the empty, vacuous nature of their life. They are made to feel the depth of their darkness, of their aloneness, of their helplessness. But thanks be to God that there is a great light, the light of Jesus Christ, and that light is still shining in the darkest places of the world and at the darkest moments of people's lives. And we are the vessels through whom that light shines in this world. We are to go into the dark places. We are to go into the dark places. Church, you know, what's happening in the church is not just our church, I'm talking the church at large. It's like a bunch of people carrying around a flashlight that's off all day long until they get in church on Sunday morning and they turn it on. But when we're out in the world, it's off. We have the light in here. We need to shine out there. They need to see the light out there. We are to go into the dark places. And the light of Christ needs to shine through us to destroy the darkness, bringing hope and comfort to lives and lighting the way for them to come and find God. Returning to the story of Thomas Edison and the invention of the light bulb. Today a light bulb is a common household item. You can find it in most every home around the world where there's electricity. If one single man could virtually impact every person in the world with the electric light bulb, then what difference ought we be able to make who have the light of Christ in our lives? We are the light of the world. We are a city set on a hill. Let's commit ourselves to shine brightly for Christ's sake, till the light of his presence and his truth has shined in every person in this community, and his light is shining in every home. I will not stop preaching. I will not stop working for Christ until his light has shined in the life of every person and every home in this community. Let's commit ourselves as a church that will not stop praying, will not stop giving, will not stop working, will not stop witnessing and letting our light shine until every person in this community has received the light of Jesus Christ and until his light is shining in every home. Hallelujah to the name of the Lord. If Thomas Edison, a mere human, could impact virtually every home on the face of the earth, then how much more the Church of Jesus Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, I pray that this would be a changing moment. A changing moment in our lives. A changing moment in this church. That we would move beyond merely attending church. Being satisfied with a Sunday morning Christianity. When you have called us to be 24/7 the light of the world and a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. I pray that something will be emblazoned upon the souls of your people this morning, that we will be committed to make your light shine until your light has shined in the light of every person in this community and in every home in this community, oh God. Father, may we take responsibility for your light shining in every life at our workplace. May we take responsibility for your light shining in every home on our neighborhood block. May we take responsibility for your light shining into the life of that girl that checks us out at the grocery store. For that waitress that waits upon us in the restaurant, oh God. For that mechanic that services our car and changes our oil. May we commit ourselves that your light will shine into their life. And as each of us does this, then this city will be ablaze with the light of Jesus Christ till everyone has received the light and every home is lighted by the presence and truth of Christ. Jesus, stir our hearts this morning, oh God. If that's your heart's desire this morning, and you would say, I will commit myself to be devoted, to be diligent, to be faithful, to not stop praying, giving, working, witnessing, till every soul in this South Broward area and every home has received the light of Jesus Christ. And I will do my part with all diligence. If that's your heart's desire, would you come to this altar? Jesus.